Would you pray with me, Father? We thank you for your work in building your church. We thank you for your desire to sanctify sinful people. And we're very aware that we fit into that category tonight. We ask, God, that your word would speak clearly to us, and through this story, that our hearts would be challenged and encouraged. God, that we would leave here more thankful for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Sandy said if we got done early tonight, no one was going to be disappointed. Is that right? You said, especially the people from the retreat, because they're tired, they've been listening to sermons all weekend, and the last thing they want is another long, boring sermon. So that's the kind of encouragement I get from this guy. No, Sandy is actually very encouraging, and one of the guys that I look to as an example of this thankfulness that we're going to talk about in just a second, he's actually the one that came up with the idea of doing this series on thankfulness. And I like it because this is Thanksgiving season. This is something that I think we all need. As much as we would like to think, oh yeah, we're thankful, I think we're better at celebrating Thanksgiving than we are at actually being thankful. And I know that to be true. Thanksgiving has always been one of my favorite holidays. I remember from a very little kid, we lived at Northland. It was a small Bible college up north, and in Wisconsin, for all of you who are from there. And my parents would have over all of the students that couldn't go home, they couldn't afford to go home, and there was only about 20, 25 of them that couldn't go home for the holidays. So they would have them over for Thanksgiving. And it was awesome. I mean, that's what I remember as a kid. We used to love it. They used to come over, they'd stay late, we'd watch really silly movies till late at night, and then, this was the best part, we had access to the security truck. And so we used to go. Northland was a little bit different than probably other schools you're used to. It was very backwoods, and there were some nice things about that. One of the things they did was a little bit unusual that you would not get away with here in Greenville, was they used to take all the slop from the dining hall, throw it into a big bucket, and take it out in the woods and drop it. And they had like this big, huge pile of slop. There's all kinds of junk they throw out there. It's like our Gehenna out in Northland, you know. It was outside the city a little bit, and we had this big pile of slop. And what was really fun about that, and I remember this, what happened during Thanksgiving, we'd take the security truck, we'd hop on the back of the security, there's about four of us on the back of the thing, and we'd hop on there with our rifles, and we would slowly creep up to the slop pit. And in Wisconsin, what's hovering around at that hour of the night? No, not bear. I would never be. Yeah. You're a way braver person than I am. No, there were all these skunks. And so, you know, we would slowly drive up. And then the security guy would hit the lights. And it was like Duck Dynasty. I mean, we would just start blowing these skunks away. And it was a lot of fun. And now, it stunk a little bit. Which my mother reminded me of when we would come home. She'd be like, get out of here. And it was really bad. But I love Thanksgiving. We used to celebrate. And I remember all the stuff my mom used to put out. And I loved getting the olives. You put one on each finger. Remember that? But I'm very much aware that Thanksgiving is easier to celebrate than it is to actually be thankful. Because Thanksgiving gives you a lot of things. So I'm good at A, I'm not so good at B. And that was brought home to me recently because we were remembering a year ago. A year ago, we went out into our neighborhood. It was Halloween night, and we went trick-or-treating. And my kids have this obsession with hitting every single house in the neighborhood. And there's like 300 homes. And so they want to hit every single house, and they come back with just a huge sack of candy. And then the real fun starts when they come home, they dump it out on the floor, and it's a pile like this big, and it's high. And then they start sorting it out, and they start trading with each other. And so I'm looking at this candy. I'm thinking, this is really cool. Our neighborhood really gets into this. And she got this big pile, and I'm looking in one of the sacks. And inside there, somebody has dropped in my kid's bag Chick-fil-A mints. You can't do that. I started to really, it's like, are you kidding me? What cheapskate went to Chick-fil-A, dumped the mints in her purse, or in the pocket, and took them home and gives them away to trick-or-treaters? Who does that? My wife was reminded me. She says, "Yeah, I think I know the lady that did that. She's really, really poor. Probably took her 6 or 8 months to get enough of those mints together so that she could participate in the neighborhood event." Okay, now I feel this stupid. Or this stupid, this small. And I just, you know, it's like that is a perfect example of the way I often am. I focus so much on the gift and what it means. And it's like, oh, my poor kid, now he's going to have to suck on a mint rather than eating a Reese's peanut butter cup, which is really what we want. And I'm far too focused on how things impact me. And I wonder if you're that way too. And I want you to kind of ask yourself that question as we go through tonight. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 17. There is a great story. And as I was thinking about this and Thanksgiving, this is the story that I thought was just said it. And there's probably a lot of lessons you could draw from Luke 17. I'm just going to pull 2 points out of this tonight. Because I think I have a tendency to be one way, but my sanctified response needs to be a different way. And see if this fits you tonight. I'm in Luke 17, verse number 11. This is the story of the 10 lepers. I've talked about leprosy before in a different setting, so some of this may feel like deja vu, but it's not. Verse number 11, on the way to Jerusalem. And I want to pause for a second. Why is Jesus on the way to Jerusalem? He's on the way to be crucified. He's on his way to Jerusalem where he will be crucified. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And he entered a village and he was met by 10 lepers. Leprosy in that day was an awful, awful disease. I talked to one medical professional who stated that the closest comparison that we probably have is necrotizing fasciitis. Does anybody know what that is? It's flesh-eating bacteria. Well, why didn't you just say that? That's the flesh-eating bacteria is probably the closest thing that we have. Hard for us to understand this because leprosy is somewhat eradicated in our culture. But the dissimilarity comes in this way. Leprosy was slow and methodical. Flesh-eating bacteria goes rather quickly. But this disease, one author says this disease begins with specks on the eyelids and on the palms, gradually spreading over the body, bleaching the hair white wherever it appeared, crusting affected parts with white scales and causing terrible sores and swelling. From the skin, the disease eats inward to the bones, rotting the whole body piecemeal. Another says, in Christ's day, no leper could live in a walled town, though he might in an open village. Wherever he was required to have his outer garment rent as a sign of deep grief, to go bareheaded and to cover his beard with his mantle as if in lamentation of his own virtual death. He had to further warn passersby to keep away from him by calling out, "Unclean." Nor could he speak to anyone or receive a salutation, since in the East, this often involved an embrace. Another author goes on to say, this condition, leprosy, rendered the body a mass of ulcers and decay. Fingers would curl and gnarl. Blotches of skin would discolor and stink. Certain types of leprosy would numb nerve endings, leading to a loss of fingers, toes, and a loss of a whole hand or foot. Leprosy was death by inches. The social consequences were just as severe. Considered contagious, the leper was banished to live among others of his own new class in a colony of sorts. Leprosy was nothing short of living death. And it was a corruption of all the humors, a poisoning of the very springs of life, a dissolution little by little of the whole body, so that one limb after another actually decayed and fell away. This disease was incurable by the art and skill of man. Not that a leper may not be cured, for that was provided for in the law, however rare those occurrences may be. The leprosy would not leave the man in obedience to a physician, but purely through the goodwill and mercy of God. And one final author says this: the Jews called leprosy the finger of God, indicating that the disease was regarded as the direct punishment from God and absolutely incurable, except by that same divine power that permitted it. This was a terrible, terrible disease. And it was something that impacted people in just an awful way. And here we find these 10 men, ostracized from society. They've huddled together in their own little clique to find comfort and community. As Jesus entered the village, he was met by these 10 lepers who, as it says here, stood at a distance. There's a couple things you can notice about these lepers. There's some things to like about them, and we're going to pause in just a second, but here's something about that. They stood at a distance. Do you realize that these people were acting lawfully? They were required, one author says, they were required to stay 100 paces from other people, from clean people. Out of care and compassion for others, they stayed back 100 paces, and that's what they were doing. When they met Jesus, they were at a distance. So this is really kind of caring of them. Even though they were in a difficult situation, they were acting lawfully. The second thing we can see there, they stood at a distance. They lifted up their voice saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." What's interesting about this is they called out to God in their time of trouble, all 10 of them. And one of the things about leprosy is it often affected vocal cords in later stages of this, so we don't know what this call would have sounded like. But somehow it got Jesus' attention, and they called out to Jesus. This is a demonstration of faith. We don't know how they had heard about Christ. Maybe it was from the leper in Luke 5. You remember that story where Jesus comes up and he touches the leper? And when he touches them, he's completely healed. And that in that passage, it said that this man was full of leprosy. And so, you know, maybe word had spread. Maybe that man had spread the word. And so word was, you know, across the countryside that there's a healer out there. And so these 10 people, looking, demonstrating faith, they call out to Jesus, "Have mercy on us," which is a common call to be healed. So they were acting in a compassionate way. They were demonstrating faith, and they were. And what happened? Jesus says this, verse number 14. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And they went, and they were cleansed. So, not only were they compassionate, they acted lawfully, they were demonstrating faith, but they performed exactly what Jesus told them to do. They acted in obedience. And as they turned, as they went, we don't know exactly what happened. We're left to figure some of this in our imaginations. But as they turned to go, they were healed. And you let your mind wander on this. What would that have been like? Here's 10 lepers in various stages of decay. As they turned to go, completely healed. Jesus was 10 for 10, 100%, batting 1,000. Everybody got healed. Wow! That's pretty awesome. And if you think about it, what would have happened? The first guy, wonder who that first guy was. Because this didn't really seem like, hey, go show yourself to the priest. Hey, wait a minute. Aren't you supposed to come touch us or something? Isn't there some dust? There's got to be something. There's got to be more to this. But somebody started it off and says, you know what? I'm hopeless anyway. I'm going to go do what he says. And he starts walking off and he's like, wow, this is... I haven't had that finger in a long time. And then things are starting to come back, and ears are forming, and nose may be coming back. This was an amazing miracle. And it was a miracle from a distance. As they were going, they were healed. Hallelujah. If you stop the story right there, this is amazing. God is huge. Look at what he did. That's pretty remarkable. And they off they went, all 10 lepers, off they went. And they're starting to, it's all coming back together for them. And they're excited, and they're probably cheering and rejoicing and thinking, oh, wow, what is life going to be now? This is going to be awesome. But the story doesn't stop there. Because that would have been a great story right there. That would have been enough, because we could have seen the power of God. You know what? You have difficulties in your life. God can handle it. He can handle from a distance. God does great things. But that's not... Verse number 14 isn't where it moves on. Look at verse number 15. Then... They're on their way. They're being cleansed. The cleansing is complete at some point, and they're looking at all this new flesh and this new life that's before them. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell at his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. This is where I'm profoundly convicted in my own heart. Because, these people were, they were acting with compassion towards their fellow man. They were standing back as to not defile anybody else lawfully. They demonstrated faith in God, and they performed obediently. But the story didn't end there. Jesus, in verse 17, when he saw this Samaritan come back, he answered, Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner? And he said unto him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. This is the conviction to me. All this stuff that they did that was actually good, acting out of compassion, demonstrating faith, performing obediently, stopped just short because they neglected one thing. They were so eager to receive things from God without pausing to give thanks to God. And that's where, do we act that way? When God blesses us, when God pours down things on us, do we, like the candy? Oh man, I was frustrated with a Chick-fil-A mint. When in reality, that was a blessing from that lady. She participated. She did what she could. I'm often so eager to receive the things that I forget to praise the God who gave those things. I think that's a tendency among sinful human beings. So what should our response be? What should our, you know, that's my natural tendency. What should our sanctified response be in this situation? Well, I think you can see that here from the leper that did return. One of the things that is interesting to me, there was one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. He turned back. He didn't delay in giving thanks to God. His response was immediate. You know, he could have thought, hey, I'll put that on the to-do list. I got to send Jesus a thank you card. Or, you know, no, he did it right away. The natural response of the goodness of God to him was an immediate response. One author says this: he wished Christ to have the glory before he had the benefit. Is that our natural reflex? That when things come into our lives, good or bad, that we wish Christ to have the glory. His response was immediate. And the second thing you can see there, he yelled with a loud voice. He praised God with a loud voice. And we don't know what condition his voice was in. You know, you can make assumptions and stuff, but you can't really say authoritatively that his vocal cords were gone. But one thing that you know is that this was a passionate response back to Christ. It was with a loud voice. It was with a shout. There was some excitement that was there. He was excited about what Jesus had done in his life. And I'm telling you, I'm sure they were all excited. All 10 of them were pumped. But only one of them channeled that into thanksgiving. It was immediate. It was passionate. It was worshipful. You see here, then he saw he was healed. He turned back, praising God with a loud voice. In verse number 16, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Threw himself at Jesus' feet. He knew this was all about the giver, not just the gift. The gift was grand, but the giver was even better. It was immediate, passionate, worshipful. And in this situation, it was gospel-centered. Jesus, as we said earlier, he was on his way to Jerusalem. He was on his way to Jerusalem to die for sin. And this man, at the end, in verse number 19, he said unto him, rise, go your way, your faith has made you well, or your faith has saved you. I believe this man got more than just a cleansing. There was more than just him, his body being cleansed. His heart was cleansed. We too were lepers in a spiritual sense. Leprosy was often used of in a spiritual way to talk about sin and how sinful mankind is. And this is a great example, a great illustration. We too are sinful. And Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, pauses and not just heals a man, but saves a man. That is something to celebrate. That generates thanksgiving. It should generate thanksgiving in us. Do you ever wonder in this passage, whatever happened to the other nine? So they go, you know, they're excited, they're pumped, they're so excited. You know, they've been healed of all that, and they're showing the priest. You know, the priest couldn't, all he could do was declare them clean. He wasn't actually a physician, but he could declare them clean. So he goes and shows to the priest. They've got one more week to wait out their sentence in one sense. And then what? They go back home. They go along their way. Everything is going on normally. Another crisis comes along. Now, sure, they don't have leprosy anymore. That's good. That's big. I mean, leprosy was bad. I'm not trying to minimize that. But something else comes along where somebody dies. Something happens where they lose their resources. Something happens to them later. And they're not back in the same situation with leprosy, but they're back in a similar situation without Christ. This thankfulness was generated by an immediate, passionate, worshipful, gospel-centered approach. And I think this is where the grief of Christ comes in. He answers, weren't there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God? You know, I'm far too often like the lepers in the first 3 or 4 verses there, up to verse 15, where I'm busy compassionate for others, faith in God, and obedience. But what God wants from me is a step more than that. He wants me to see all those things in light of His work and be thankful for what He's doing. We're eager to receive things without giving thanks. And that's my tendency. My tendency to perform, to do things, and to not give thanks. This isn't something that when you read this story, you say, oh, you know what? I think you know what? I'm gonna change. I'm gonna be super thankful from now on. If that's what you've decided, you know, it's gonna fail. I don't think this is something that we can generate in and of ourselves. This is something that Christ has to develop. It's something that we have to pray. God, we need this. We need a thankfulness in our hearts. And then respond to that thankfulness. My daughter Courtney was home this weekend, and she is playing a sport that she's never played before. She's playing lacrosse. Does anybody know how to play lacrosse? I've watched it, and I still don't know what's going on. I mean, they're whipping that ball around. But she was a cross-country runner. She's moved into this lacrosse thing, and one of the pieces of that is that they give you a trainer. They hire these 3 people full-time to make your life miserable. And so that's what's happening. I mean, she's got this weight trainer, this cardio trainer group that's just got the whip to her. And so for the last 2 or 3 months, she's really been working out hard. She's here tonight, if any of you want to give her a hug and verify what I'm saying. But I we're celebrating Britt's birthday this weekend. I put my arm around her and grabbed her, and I felt something that I've never felt before. Courtney now has lats. You know what lats are? The latissimus dorsi. It's a little muscle that's right under there. And it's like, wow, where did she get that? She's been working out. She's been exercising, and she's starting to bulk up in a good way. Thanks, Andy. I hope she's not listening to this on tape. But it's interesting to watch. You know, something she didn't have before, a muscle that wasn't there, is now there through exercise. You know what? I think that a gratefulness exercise. First of all, we need to pray to God that He makes us thankful people. That should be a characteristic of all of our lives, is that we are people of thanksgiving. But how to exercise that muscle, I think, is when things come into your life, good or bad, our response to Christ is immediate, passionate, worshipful, and Christ-centered. Is that the way that you respond? Is that the way that I respond? on the way to Jerusalem. He was passing along through Samaria and Galilee. He entered a village. He saw 10 lepers. He healed all 10 of them. Only one responded with thanks. This is a club that I think each of us needs to be in. And I pray that God generates in me a thankfulness for all the kindnesses that are done to me. I don't want to be eager just to receive things from God without being very thankful to God. And I hope you don't either. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we want to be people who see you working in our hearts and lives. We know from the writings of Paul, you've said so many times in Thessalonians and Ephesians that give thanks in all things. This is your will for us. You've told us that when we minister, we're to be thankful. And whatever we do, we're to be thankful. And you've told us in the Psalms that you are worthy of thanks. God, would you make us people like that? This is not an impulse that's going to come to us because we feel like it. This is something that you, by your Spirit, are going to have to do in our hearts and lives. And I pray, Father, that you would generate in Heritage Bible Church a people who return to give thanks passionately, immediately, in a worshipful and God-centered, Christ-centered way. Father, thanks for the cross. Thank you that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. That sacrifice created hope for all of us in here tonight. And we are thankful. We pray that you would continue to work that into our hearts, into our lives, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.